Well, that was The Great Pretender by The Platters. Today, we're going to talk about The Not-So-Great Pretender, also known as The Hypocrite. I'll be honest with you, this is one of those sermons wasn't exactly the easiest to get out on paper. It was one of those that you sit down and you just know the Lord is pulling you in a direction that you don't know if you really want to go. There's a story told about a rather pompous-looking deacon in a church far, far away from here. Nowhere around here. This deacon was trying his hardest to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. The man asked, "Why do people call me a Christian?" After a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Well, maybe it's because they don't know you." Hypocrisy. What is it? Well, we always seem to know it when we see it, don't we? And we definitely don't think it's so great when we see it. Well, someone who is a hypocrite claims to believe something and then acts contrary to what he or she says they believe. It's how we say we love God and our neighbor, and then we move forward and ignore them both when they call out to us. It's how we gather at the Lord's table in remembrance of him one minute, and then we go away from the table and we just seem to forget all about him. The word hypocrisy is derived from the Greek term for the word actor, or literally one who wears a mask. It can be an ugly mask that we put on in the spiritual sense. Let's talk about it a little this morning. The biblical definition, if we come right down to what the Bible, I want to grab the Bible and not the hymnal like I did the other week. When we come down to what the Bible defines hypocrisy, ultimately it comes down to we're saying we love the Lord when we really just love ourselves. That's really it. That's really what it comes down to. We say we love the Lord when we really just love me. We've got several scriptures for our study this morning, but to kick things off, why don't we first turn together to Isaiah 29, verse 13. Example, right out of the Old Testament. Scripture says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Now we're going to jump forward to Matthew 15, for something similar, verses 8 and 9. Scripture says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Sound like it's in there? You find it interesting that Jesus quotes this verse right out of the prophet Isaiah when he's speaking of the religious of his day. You know, I'm wondering if there hasn't always been an issue with certain people's hearts. It seems like we find instances in both Testaments. Jesus really goes after some of these guys. Matthew 7:15, Jesus calls hypocrites wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew 23:27, he refers to the scribes and the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. In Matthew 23, verse 33, he calls them snakes and a brood of vipers and asks them to their faces how they're going to escape being sentenced to hell. Wow. And this is being said to who? To the cream of the crop. The cream of the religious crop within the pages of the Bible who say one thing and do another. Seems like Scripture really rails against the pious, doesn't it? Why do you think that's the case? Why does it seem like God takes issue with the ones who are trying to do him the biggest favor? And did you see what I did there? who are trying to do him the biggest favor. Because I think sometimes, I think we're all guilty of this. I think sometimes we really think that we're great pretenders. You know, we're ready at 10:30. We've got those time clocks ready to swipe. 9:30 if we want some extra brownie points. You know? And then at noon, we're hitting the clock again. We're done. The restaurant is calling us. Our plans are calling us. The dinner buffet is $8.99. Did you guys ever eat at a place called Shoney's? Did you ever hear of Shoney's Restaurant? Did they have those around here? They had them down in Indiana. Shoney's advertised a breakfast for $2.99 a piece. I don't know about you, but $2.99 a piece is worth knocking a few people over to get to your car, right? No wonder they went out of business. I don't know how they did that, but these things are fine, right? Our plans, our dinner engagements and arrangements, they're fine and innocent, and that's not necessarily where the problem lies. The problem is the time clock mentality, and I think we're all guilty of it at times. You know, I think we're all guilty of it. We leave this place, we think, well, I've said my hellos, and I got my singing in this morning, and I had my snack. You'd think we were going to kindergarten. And then we even get a little bit of a nap while the preacher's preaching. This is great. Just as long as we tip the servers, you know. But nothing more now for another week. Okay, maybe Tuesday night I'll come in for Bible study, but that's it. Prophet Isaiah says, we think we're drawing near to him. We give him lip service, but really too often in our hypocrisy, who are we serving? We're our own masters. We're our own masters. Now I doubt that there's anybody here that as these guys did in their day, following the Talmud, or is caught up in some sort of Jewish mysticism. I doubt that's going on in too many Montcalm County homes. I doubt it. But we've got our traditions. We've got our own traditions, don't we? And this goes beyond our favorite restaurants. But you know those traditions that are dangerously close to the line or past the line of idolatry in our hearts? What are they? What are they for us? What do we struggle with? Instead of G-O-D, is it the ISP, Internet Service Provider? You know? Instead of G-O-D, is it the NBA or the NFL? Is it the G-O-P? Is it the Dow? I think that's D-O-W, isn't it? What we must understand here is ultimately we bear some kind of fruit. We bear fruit. Ultimately, we're bearing some kind of spiritual fruit. In Luke 3:8, John the Baptist tells those caught up in spiritual idolatry to bear fruits worthy of repentance. So this goes beyond what we're doing to where our hearts lie. See, the folks at this time, these cream of the crop leaders, had pride in who they were. They had pride in what they were doing. They believed that God favored them just because of their identity. And John is saying, quit pretending. John is saying, quit pretending. Change your heart away from who you think you are to who God is calling you to be. Be holy. I think sometimes we get caught up in our identities. We get caught up in a philosophy. We get caught up in what everybody else is doing, some sort of personal platform that sounds good. And maybe there's some good there. But the Lord is saying, be holy. Be holy. That's where our trust should lie. And I'm not dismissing these other things that we do as evil that we look forward to, but we should keep them in perspective, because we can't give Jesus our words and give our routines our hearts. We can't play the part of the great pretender, because God knows our hearts. He cannot be mocked in Galatians 6:7. He knows what we're trying to do. You know, I think God blesses us with certain things. I think God blesses us with people, and we praise him for those things. But he asks that he remain the Lord of our universe, because otherwise, we make ourselves hypocrites. What's our fruit? What are we bearing? Is it fruit reaped from true repentance? You know, and I think when we talk about fruit worthy of repentance and our love for the Lord, where is it going to prove itself? Where are we going to see it? In how we love others. An old boss of mine once said, and maybe you've heard this expression a few times, the proof is in the pudding. I had a boss that said that a lot, so it's kind of stuck with me, and I'm still waiting for the pudding, you know. I always get hungry when I hear that one, but 1 John 2:9 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Ouch. How often do we think to ourselves, I'm a pretty loving individual, right? Right up until the point where that love's tested by somebody. Ouch. There's a story told of a minister. The minister went and visited a man named Carl. We don't have anybody named Carl here today, right? Is that name safe to use? Okay. Carl had placed his membership several years back in the church. But over the last several weeks, he'd gone from being faithfully present to completely absent. The minister went to visit Carl and ask him why he hadn't seen him at church lately. You know, we've missed you, Carl, the minister told him. How can we be a blessing to you? Has everything been okay lately? We haven't seen you around. And Carl replied, yeah. He said, but I just can't go back to that church building and those people anymore. You know, there's just too many hypocrites and I can't be around them. Well, the minister thought about it for a minute and replied, well, Carl, I certainly understand how you feel. But if you change your mind, you want to join us again, come on back to church. Because, you know, when it comes to hypocrites, I promise we've got room for one more. Now, we chuckle with that. That's an old joke, and I love it. So I try to put it in my sermons as much as I can. I think it's an oldie but goodie. You know, and we'd like to take the minister's side, and perhaps we should. But if that's the last time Carl hears from that minister, not much of a joke, is it? It's a sad postscript to that story. Because I think sometimes we get the idea that just because someone has quit loving us, quit being the church to us, it means we are somehow free to quit loving them and quit being the church to them. That hurts. That hurts, but it's the truth. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Here's a question for us at those times. How many times have we turned our back on the Son of God, gone our own way, and not once has He turned His back on us? How many times? But yet, we think we're great pretenders. We think we can pretend to love in His name. So what do? We church hop when people offend us, and by the way, churches aren't franchise restaurants, they're communities. But we church hop when people offend us and we write people off when they're offended by us. And this is in our own immediate families. In the name of the Lord, of course. But it's funny how in our minds it's always the other guy who's the hypocrite. I think we respond in ego too often. Just like these guys. Not love. We do it so much in the church, revealing the condition of our hearts, revealing how we regard others. If we have a New King James version of the Bible, we can turn to Romans 12:9. I love the way it's translated in the New King James. Scripture says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Let love be without hypocrisy. And then it says, "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Truth hurts sometimes, but I think the point is clear here when it comes to pretending. You see, if I haven't recently called that person, if I haven't reached out to that person, if I haven't tried to build that person up or be the church to that person because of something that happened in 1992, I need to get over it. I need to get over it. My self-righteousness looks and feels pretty good to me, but it's nothing more than those filthy rags that the prophet Isaiah spoke about. You heard the old expression, stinks to high heaven? Have you heard that expression? You know, as in, don't bring that animal in the house, it's been out in the mud and it stinks to high heaven. Every once in a while, you might say the same thing about your kids, right? Depending on how much mud they've been playing in. For some people, maybe their spouses, I don't know. Sometimes you think it's a contest with your kids. You know, how stinky to high heaven can I get today? Maybe mama will let me back in the house. Well, those filthy rags of our own self-righteousness, God knows full well about them. We're not fooling them. And honestly, they stink to high heaven. Literally. Do we say we love God when we really just love ourselves? Well, if we want to avoid being these guys, if we want to avoid being these not-so-great pretenders, it's a matter of the heart. We must remember our place. We must keep ourselves in check. Honestly, we must remember that we stink to high heaven and quit pretending that we've got it all together better than the next guy, because none of us are that good at pretending before the King of Kings, let alone great at it. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, Jesus addresses this form of hypocrisy. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So, because we have our own problems, we must never try to help other people with their struggles, right? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Just live and let live and hope everybody else is good with God so that you don't come off like you're judging them? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Have commentary. One commentator says, Jesus is not teaching against discernment. Jesus is not teaching against helping other people overcome sin. Instead, Jesus is telling us not to be so prideful and convinced of our own goodness that we criticize others from a position of self-righteousness. Doing some introspection first, correct our own shortcomings before we go after the specks of others. Balance. Do you see the balance and how careful it is for us to keep it? Discernment. Romans 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." It's a balance. There's a balance. E.E. Smith in the Wall Street Journal quoted a congressman addressing the House of Representatives, and I quote, "Never before have I heard such ill-informed, wimpy, backstabbing drivel as that just uttered by my respected colleague, the distinguished gentleman from Ohio." You know, we chuckle at this kind of thing because it's obvious, but some of our not-so-great pretending isn't quite that way. I think that we get pretty good at being the pot screaming out at the black kettle. I think that we want so badly to be on the winning side that we forget that Jesus has called us not because of ourselves, not because of our glory, but because of His. There's a reason why Jesus went after the Pharisees, the word that today has basically become synonymous with hypocrite. Because these guys looked more at the letter of the law than at the spirit of the law. They publicly demonstrated their filthy rags. They held up their own traditions. And you know what? They even prayed and thanks to God that they were so much better than the others in Luke 18:11. Wasn't a problem with yearning for righteousness. Jesus never says, "What are you doing?" because of that. The problem was that they were going about it the wrong way. It had become self-righteousness. They were the not-so-great pretenders of their time, preaching what they didn't practice, Matthew 23, and practicing what was little more than contrived religion, phony. How are we doing? How are we doing today? Do we follow the law of love, or do we just love the law? How are we doing? And I've said this before from the pulpit, and I'd like to say it again this morning. You know, our call isn't to win an award for best Christian appearance before the masses. That's not the goal. Goal is holiness. Holiness. 1 Peter 1:16. Holiness. The goal is to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. You know, when it comes to our lives, don't make light of this. Don't make light of sin. Sin has got to go. There's no place for sin. It's got to go. But may it begin right here. May it begin in my life. May it start with me. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. May I have the courage as a Christian to not look into the mirror, not just look into the mirror and desire something different, but to look away from the mirror altogether. Keep my eyes on heaven. You know, I'm not fooling anybody. I'm not fooling the Lord. He sees past the traditions. He sees past my identity. He sees past the personal platforms and the party politics. He sees past my excuses for neglecting others or just writing them off. And he knew about the log in my eye long before I started knocking people over with it. There's no need to pretend before God and man because we're all broken here in this world. We're all broken. The righteousness that we exhibit, may it come from a heart that's been changed by the Holy Spirit. Not a self-righteous facade. You know, as we wrap up our study on hypocrisy this morning, I'd like to share another illustration with you. This illustration involves a not-so-great pretender from recent history, and see if you can figure out who I'm talking about. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. Are we people of God, or is it just a facade? Would you join me in prayer to the Lord this morning? Lord, we come before you and we confess. We confess that we don't always come clean before you. We don't always come clean before others. We're called to be salt and light. And Lord, I pray that we are these things. I pray, Lord, that we have the courage to get past the things in our life that keep us from honoring you. That when we show ourselves before others, we show you that the self is gone, that the ego's been put away, that we've truly died to self. Otherwise, Lord, we know that pride will kill us. Pride will kill us if we don't die to self. And Lord, I just pray that our spirituality go beyond what is seen, beyond the external, that we have the courage to let you truly come in to every part of our life and change us, that we may live honestly, righteously, from the inside out. I pray, Lord, that the sin, that we have such a disgust for sin that we want it gone, and that we look in our lives before we look at the lives of others. I pray, Lord, that you work through us so that others may see what you do and may praise your name. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. And it all has to start with surrender. The deal is always surrender. The deal is always sacrifice. Do we have the courage to give ourselves up every day, get up in the morning, die to self, not just put on a front before others, but to truly be the hands and feet of Jesus, to truly let Him work through us? If you have a public decision you'd like to make this morning at Ferris, I ask that you come forward. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song, Jesus, I Come.